Good morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Judges chapter 17. We'll get there eventually. In the Old Testament, kings believed that God gave them direction in dreams. If they wanted to know what they were supposed to do while they were on the throne, they would try to dream and receive a direct word from God. And if they weren't getting any messages in their dreams while lying in their own beds, they would sleep in the temple. They believed that it would work better there. This is the origin of a time-honored tradition of sleeping in church. I mean, if you can't sleep good in church, where can you sleep good in? So we're in Judges chapter 17, and we've been learning about Micah and his mom and the silver and the unusual beliefs that they had about God. And we got down to verse 9, where it says, "And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." And in verse 10 it says, "And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in." So the story here is obviously it's a situation the Levite's looking for, not unlike a lot of people who want to be a pastor today. They're looking for a situation. You know, they want that nice church that's, you know, big enough but not too small but not too big, maybe has a car, maybe has a little parsonage, you know, connected to the church. And they're looking for that situation because they view the job of a pastor as just a vocation like anybody else. And because of that, they have a flawed view of what the ministry is supposed to be. It's supposed to be something God calls you to. It is no good for you to try to do it on your own or to be mommy and daddy called or pastor called or anything else. You need to be called of God. And it's really simple. Why? It's one of the simplest things known to mankind. Because otherwise you're going to give up anyways. Because you have to deal with people, all sorts of them. And guess what? People don't always do what they're told. Not only that, they keep coming back and asking you questions when you're like, I already told you like 4,352 times. And all those kinds of things. And the ministry is a job that is one that God rewards people for. Why? Because it's a difficult job. It is not a job for everybody. You know, the easiest part of the job is what I'm doing right now. But you just get up and you talk to people. That's the easy part. The hard part is when you get the phone call in the middle of the night, because let's face it, as a pastor, if you get a call late at night, there's probably nothing good that's coming out of that call. What does that mean? Somebody's died, somebody's injured, somebody's sick, somebody's going through a major, some kind of major issue in their life. That's what you're getting every time the phone calls. And now it's even worse, because why? We can call cell phones. You don't have to call the home phone. Because let's just face it, if it is the old days with the home phone, with the amount of teenagers that are in the household of our pastor, that phone line would be busy all the time. You'd never be able to get through, right? Unless they had like call waiting. And that's only for those people who are old enough to remember what call waiting is. That means while you have this conversation, you get this little kind of ringy thing to let you know somebody was trying to call you. Now, it wouldn't tell you who it is or anything else, nor would it tell them that you're busy. They would just think you're not picking up. But nonetheless, as today, we can text them, we can phone call them, we can leave a voicemail as long as this mailbox isn't full. And all those other things, there's so many more parts of the ministry than just preaching and teaching. And that's why it's so important that those people are called by God so God can enable them to have the skills, to have the talents, to have the heart to deal with those people. Because let's just face it. So you talk to some of the missionaries out there, and they'll tell you that it's, you know, God put a love of those people on their heart. You talk to some of the other missionaries, they're like, nah, I don't really love them. Not really. Nope. Right? You don't know what you're going to get, but God knows who he can use, where, and how. That's up for him to do. Our part is just to be found faithful, which is what? Go to the Lord and say, Lord, if you want me to do something, I'm open to it. And what we're seeing here, that's not what this Levite's doing. He's going actively looking for a situation. The best thing that you can do is just tell God, I'm ready to go if you want me to go. Just tell me when and where. And then let God deal with the rest of it. But if you're out there trying to help God out, that's not going to work out really well either. But we'll see how this goes as time goes on. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. We're going to look in verse 12. Now, the interesting thing is, I'm just going to put a little plug in here. In Zechariah chapter 11, the last part of it, you get a whole bunch of stuff about the false shepherd to come. And there's going to be some interconnections with that. And you'll see that in verse 17. It says, "Woe to the idle shepherd." But we're not actually reading about that right now. We're in verse 12. And it says, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." The price of a slave in the Old Testament times was 30 pieces of silver. Just to show you how much times have changed, turn back to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21. Exodus chapter 21, and we're going to look in verse 32. And here it says, "If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned." So there's no inflation in the Old Testament. So between the book of Exodus and the book of Zechariah, the price of a slave is 30 pieces of silver. So Austin, if your dad decides to, you know, get rid of you, he's going to at least try to get 30 pieces of silver out of you, just to help you out. 35? Well, wow, see, your value's going up already. Matthew chapter 23, we're going to look in verse 10. It says, verse 9. Well, no, let's go back up and get the whole context. In chapter 23, it says in verse 2, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." And then if we skip down to 6, verse 6 says, "And the love in the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." And then it continues on. If you read the next verse, it talks about how they get the widows' houses and everything else like that. That's a, you know, well-honored tradition for people who are religious is, you know, you take care of the widows and they'll take care of you, because when they knock off, they'll just donate everything they have to you because their kids aren't taking care of them. So the goal is for a lot of these people is to have a title, and that's important to them. There are people out in the world you'll meet that having some kind of a title, they just want the title. They want to be the boss. They want to be the manager. They want to be the president. They want to be the CEO. They want to be, you know, whatever that title is. There are people who are title motivated. They don't necessarily want to do the work. They don't want the responsibility, but they do want the title. And that's the same kind of way for a lot of these people in the religious realm. They want these titles. They want the notoriety, but they don't want to do the work. And in this particular case, we see this young man. He's out there looking for a situation. And Micah says to him, "Hey, why don't you come in and be my father?" Well, the Bible here tells you, you don't call somebody who's a religious leader, a spiritual leader, father. That's wrong. You've got one father. See, God's very specific about a lot of things. Not only does he tell you there's only one father, he tells you, guess what? There's only one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. It is not a statue. It is not an idol. It's not Pastor so-and-so or Reverend so-and-so or whatever religious title you want to talk about, priest. It doesn't matter what it is. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. The only way you're going to be able to talk to God is through Jesus Christ and him alone. Any other way, you're just going to get a busy signal. God's not going to pick up the phone. God's not interested in going. See, God's not like the devil. See, the devil will take worship any way he can. As long as it isn't worship to God, he's like, "I'm in. I'm all for it." Well, at least right now. That changes later. But you see, you'd have to come back tonight and listen to Pastor talk about the Antichrist to understand a little bit more about him. Hint, hint. But the goal here for these people, for us, is our goal should be to have the title of servant. Our goal should be we should be willing to serve others. Our goal is to be helpful to other people. That is our goal as Christians. It is not to get the notoriety. It's not to be the big shot. It's not to be the person who's famous. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And you're probably thinking to yourself, well, I don't know about you, but all the stuff you're saying about a pastor being called by God and all the things that goes on in their life and that you're supposed to serve and all the stuff, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, why would anybody want to do that? I mean, that's like a lot of work and sounds like a lot of bad things happen and there's a lot of stress and a lot of these other things going on. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." God says he understands the position is one that is difficult. It is one that takes a lot out of you. It is one where you're giving and giving and giving and giving, and that's the job. And God says, look, if you do this job well, to the best of your ability, whether that's little or great, the results are not what God is looking at. He's looking, are you faithful? Are you being a servant? Are you studying the word? He says, if you do that, you're worthy of double honor. I don't know about you, but there aren't too many things that God says, guess what? You get a twofer. You know, you do this and I'll double whatever it is you're going to get for a reward. This is one of those occasions where God says, look, if you're going to take the job of the ministry and you have a servant's heart and you're going to do it the way I want you to do it, you are worthy of a double honor. That's not just a little slide thing that God just put in there to entice people to be a pastor. What he's saying is, look, I understand the job you're dealing with. And it is a difficult job, and I am going to reward you. It will be worth it all. Whatever the job is that God gives you, when it comes to be to the end, it will always be worth it all. No matter how much you give, it will be worth it all. What will probably more likely happen, at least for me, is I'm going to get up there and go, I wish I would have gave more. I wish I would have done more. I wish I wouldn't have been such a big knucklehead. I wish I would have studied the Bible more. I wish I would have prayed more. I wish I would have done, you know, all those kinds of things. Well, when the trumpet blows or God calls you home, it's over. It's done. No more second chances. No more do-overs. You know, there's a lot of people that in the Eastern world that believe you get a do-over, which is what? Well, you die, you'll just get reincarnated, come back again. It doesn't work that way. God gives you one shot at this earth. And only the things you do now is the only thing that you control. You can't change what you did in the past. You can't go back in time. But you can change what you're doing now. So let's go back to Judges chapter 17. Now, and I do want to make a thing. Just because God says that the pastor's worth double honor doesn't mean that we as a church shouldn't pay our pastor, right? That's not one of those goes, you know, God, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. You know, that's not the goal of any church or anything like that, although I've known churches that have acted that way. But in Judges chapter 17, we see in verse 11, it says, "And the Levite was content to dwell with a man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons." So here's Micah. He thinks, you know what, I want to be blessed by God, so one of the ways I'm going to do it, I'm going to have this Levite here be my father and be a priest. I'll give him 10 shekels of silver, which, let's just face it, that's cheap. I mean, if it's 30 shekels of silver to buy a slave and you're only paying this guy 10 shekels for the entire year, you're kind of a cheapskate. That's just what it looks like to me. And notice the Levite, this is my personal opinion, he's been sojourning for a while looking for a position. I think at this point in time, he's like, 10 shekels of silver looks really good because I'm not making anything, you know, now, and I got all the food I can eat, and I'm getting some clothes. This is kind of like joining in the military. You're not going to get paid much. You will get clothes, but here's the difference. What they don't tell you is, oh, by the way, you're paying for all those clothes. So you're going to get all these clothes when you go to boot camp. You think the U.S. government would pay for all those. Oh, no, it's coming right out of your paycheck. By the way, it takes a big chunk of your paycheck, too, because you got this sea bag of all these clothes that you have to stencil. And I already talked about it. If you're an idiot or a knucklehead or can't spell and you spell your name wrong, you have to line it out and write it out across up top. And everybody in the world sees your little stencil and knows what you did. I don't know what they do now because I figure with the way people spell today, I'm not so sure they can either write or spell their names. I mean, they're like, can I check my phone to make sure I got it right? Oh, no, because they don't let you have that. You're in boot camp. But nonetheless, is for whatever reason, this young man just viewed this as, hey, I get to do what I want to do. I get paid 10 shekels of silver. I get clothes. And by the way, I get all the food I want to eat. Because that's the military in a nutshell. The military in a nutshell is you can blow all your money on payday. Guess what? You have a place to sleep and food to eat the rest of the way. And also, one of the things to think about is a lot of times in a lot of churches, there is one rich man who's kind of footing the bill for the pastor. Have you ever thought about how much influence that man intentionally or unintentionally puts doing that? How many churches are out there has a pastor or the pastor or a couple people that are on the board or whatever else are telling a pastor, well, you know, you can preach this or you can preach that or you can do this or you can do that. And you might be thinking to yourself, no, people don't do that. I know of a church in this area where the board of deacons told him very specifically, the pastor, you will not have an altar call ever in this community. So imagine what it's like throughout history for all these situations. I'm pretty sure this is one of those that, you know, are you going to bite the hand that feeds you? Are you really going to preach what the whole counsel of God says? Probably not. And this situation, understand that this Levite's not where God wanted him to be. The Levites had a job. It was unto God, and they had a place to be. He didn't want that. He wanted his own deal. And then it says in verse 12, and Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. So consecration is a process of being set apart for the ministry, and Micah did this for this Levite. That's not how that works. That's something God is dealing with. God's setting that person apart to the ministry. And it doesn't matter if the person's mommy or daddy called, is that it needs to be done by God. Not only does it need to be done by God, here's the real wrinkle is God doesn't do it always the same way. How God calls one person to the ministry is not how he calls somebody else to the ministry. Some people he calls to the ministry, and it may be years later before he enables them and puts them into the ministry. Sometimes God enables them, waits a while, and then calls them. You never know the way that God's going to do it. God is not, he does not feel any need to fit inside of your box. Whether you're a Calvinist or not, God is not impressed by what your box is of God. And sometimes I think he just does things just to show you, play with this one for a while, why don't you? You think he got me figured out? You think you know all the ways I do things? Watch this one. Why? God has his own way of doing things. And additionally, everybody he's dealing with is an individual. They're different. If God's going to put you in the ministry, he's not necessarily going to do it the same way he did it to somebody else. And that's why we have to be very careful that, you know, when it comes to those kinds of things, let God have his way. In Judges chapter 17, verse 13, it says, then said Micah, now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Wow. That's the standard. Now that I have a Levite as a priest, I have arrived. God is going to bless me. Do you understand the foolishness of a statement like that? Really? Can you imagine if the only criteria we had for a pastor here as a church is, well, let's see, Brother Sherry, you went to PBI, good enough for us. You went to PBI, so therefore you must be called to God. I'll give you a little wrinkle here. I've known some people from PBI, not speaking of pastor, that I wouldn't trust to do Sunday school for little kids, let alone anything dealing with adult people. Just because you went to PBI doesn't mean you're not a knucklehead and that you're not worthy to be in the ministry. That's not it at all. Well, you think, okay, well, maybe it's Treasure Valley. I went through the 3-year institute at Treasure Valley. You know what? That's not it either. There are a lot of people who go to those places for all sorts of different reasons. And part of those sometimes is testing those people to see if they're ready to do what God wants to do in their lives. But for other people, sometimes they're just going because mom or dad want them to go. Or for whatever other reason, it's not necessarily because they're called to the ministry. One other thing that we have to also understand this whole picture is when we read this whole chapter, we have to see how messed up Micah and his mom's ideas of God are. You know, that would be like showing up to church and go, oh, well, we have so, we, you know, We're a Baptist church. We train our lineage all the way back to John the Baptist. See, the Baptist is on the end of his name. He's the person that helped start the church. And by the way, there are Baptists out there that believe that. It's like, really? Wait, time out. What? I'm pretty sure this whole church thing and everything else started with Jesus Christ, you know, the author and finisher of our faith. It wasn't John the Baptist. And by the way, I don't see a whole lot of people dressing up and acting like John the Baptist. I mean, let's just face it. You all wear different clothes here. Some people shave. Some people don't. Some people do it halfway. Everything in between. You know, all those kinds of things. But I don't see people like eating bugs around here a whole lot. I mean, maybe you do, but I don't see you picking them out of your teeth and all that kind of stuff. You know, I don't see people out there preaching like John the Baptist preached. Because let's just face it, if you preach like John the Baptist preached, really? Most Americans probably couldn't put up with it today. I'm guessing probably especially people from the Northwest. Why? Because he was blunt and to the point. If not only was blunt, it's like when he preached, it's like coming up and hitting you in the forehead with a hammer. You know, there was no doubt about what he was preaching, about what he was trying to do. It was straight up front. I mean, in your face preaching. And let's just face it, that's not a big forte for people in the Northwest. We have big bubbles. We're like, whoa, back up. You're within the bubble. Warning. You know, for people from New York, like Pastor, it's like, you know what the best thing they could do is make all people from the Northwest have like little sirens on top of their heads that would go off like, oh, you violated the bubble zone. You know, gotta back off a bit there, buddy. Right? Just to help them understand how big the bubble is. And even being out in the Northwest, even people out here have different size bubbles. They're usually big, but, you know, some people just have bigger bubbles. But imagine to think that all you had to do was have a Levite, a religious person, be your priest and your father, and God's just going to bless you because. It doesn't matter anything that you do. It just matters who you have as your pastor. That's it. Do you understand there are people who live their lives that way? They come to church on Sunday, but there is no religious, personal relationship with Jesus Christ any other time. Well, there isn't any on Sunday either, but they at least fake it. They try to dress up and they come to church. And then they leave the church never being affected by what's being taught. Never once having their conscience pricked. Never once having the Holy Spirit work on their heart. What a horrible place to be. And then you think that's bad enough? We turn to Judges chapter 18, verse 1, and it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Well, we already read in chapter 17 how great that works out. And in those days the tribe of Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. So, boy, where do you start here? First thing is, they said, well, we don't have an inheritance. Yes, you do. You just didn't want to do the work for it. God gave all the tribes of Israel land for their inheritance. They had the land. They didn't take it. Why? It was hard work. Because let's just face it, it doesn't matter whether it was back then or now. There are a lot of times there are people like, well, I do, except that's, wow, that's a lot of work. You know, there's some sweating involved. I might get hurt. I might get killed. You know, all those kinds of things. Why? Because they didn't do what God told them to do. So now time has been going on. It's got to the point they're like, well, you know, we can't deal with the land that God gave us, so we're going to go find our own land. Because guess what? Avoiding what God told you to do your own thing, always works out so well. And if you don't think so and you're young, just talk to us older people. We have stories to tell you. Now, they won't always be about us because we like to share the wealth and tell you about stories about other people as well. In Ecclesiastes 8:4, it says, where the word of a king is, there is power. So one of the other things is they want to have the word of the king, which is pretty sad when you think about it. They already had the King of Kings as their leader. God wanted to be their leader. God wanted to be their father. God wanted to be the one that was involved in them. They're going, yeah, we don't want that. We just want to be like everybody else. How much more should we value the word of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, than the words of an earthly king? And God says there is power in the words of an earthly king. That's one of the things that is a testimony to the Bible that most of us here have on our lap. It is what? A King James Bible. It is the Bible you can find where the word of a king, where there is power, said, we are going to make a Bible in English. And then he got two groups that didn't like each other, that hated each other, and said, you two have to work together and make this Bible. And they made a Bible, and neither one of them believed what the Bible actually said. Can you imagine that? You get two groups of people together that don't like each other. They're going to write the Bible. They have to be in 100% agreement. Can you imagine that? A bunch of Baptists in 100% agreement? Wow. I mean, you know God had to be involved in that. And they're going to have to be 100% in agreement on the translation of every single verse in the Bible. Why? Because their king told them to. And the Bible they ended up did not teach the major doctrines that both of these churches believed. Why? Because one of them was a Calvinist. The ones that came from Scotland, guess what? They were Calvinists. They believed they had God all figured out. They believed that God just chose you to be saved or chose you to go to hell from before you were born. That's what they believe. They don't believe you have the ability as a human being to cry out to an almighty righteous God and go, God, please save me, a sinner. Because let's just face it, that's all we can do for salvation. That's it. There is no other part in salvation that's us. It's just us agreeing with what the truth is. I need help. I'm a mess. But see, that we're like a lot like Micah sometimes. We just want to have the religious experience and do those kinds of things. By the way, if you want the King of Kings, go to Revelation chapter 19, 16, because Jesus Christ has the word King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on him, just in case you, you know, need a memo. Turn over to Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. Oops. I'll eventually get there. Psalms chapter 2 starts off, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. By the way, isn't that interesting? Here's a verse in Psalm chapter 2 that God says he has an anointed. Do you know who the anointed is? Is he part of your life? That's a question you should ask yourself. And the story goes down in verse 4, which is one of the most interesting verses, I think, in the Bible. It says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God is going to be in heaven almighty laughing at the foolishness of man. I know people have all sorts of ideas about God, but I can guarantee you most people cannot imagine their loving, sharing, caring, and coping God laughing at the foolishness of mankind. But that's what it says. And then it says in verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. By the way, his holy hill does not belong to the Muslims. It does not belong to the Catholics. It doesn't even belong to the Jews. God says it's my hill. And then it says, I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Guess what? All the way back in the book of Psalms, God's already writing stuff into the Bible to let you know he's got a son. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. God says to his son, he says, you want the heathen? They're yours. By the way, when he came here, after the Apostle Paul showed up on this earth and God rang his lighthouse a little bit, guess what? Paul's ministry was the apostle to the heathen, to the Gentiles, to us. That's how we got in. And then in the next verse, it says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. You know the way you can be blessed in this world? Put your trust in Jesus Christ and leave it there. Just hang your hat on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand there are a lot of people who are not going to believe what you believe, that Jesus Christ saved you. But here's what it is. It doesn't matter what they think. All that matters is what happened between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the thing to hang your hat on. you know what? I may not be the greatest son. I might not be the greatest dad, the greatest brother, the greatest sister, the great, whatever it is. But I know this one thing. I know where I'm going when I die. I know who saved me. I know how he saved me. I can't tell you why he saved me, other than he loved me when I was unlovable. That's all I can tell you, because other than that, I can't understand the mind of Christ. I can't understand a God that is that loving and that caring. Back to Judges chapter 18 and in verse 2. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtel, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said to them, go search the land, who when they came unto Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah, they lodged there. So they didn't want to fight and take the land that God had given, told them to take. And so they send out 5 people, 5, the number of death. And they send these people out to just kind of look a place. They're just doing the same thing the Levite was doing. They're just looking for a place where they can live and in peace and harmony and blessings and all those other things. And by the way, when you see a preacher leave the book and start looking for the situation, the next thing you know is the people are going to be doing the same thing. We shouldn't be overly surprised that the Danites are doing this. Why? Because the Levites already had been. I guarantee you this wasn't the first Levite that decided to go out there and look for a place to do something like that. There were many other Levites before him, I'm sure, that left and were looking for one of these situations. But after a while, when you have the pastors of the churches walk away from the book and walk away from Jesus Christ, you can't be surprised when you see the same thing happen about the people who are in the church. Turn over to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. Genesis 49, verse 17. Or 16. Here we're getting some prophetical statements about the tribes. In verse 16 it says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Verse 17, Dan shall be a servant by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heel, so that his rider shall fall backwards. You know, one of the things that's, I love horses. I think riding a horse, especially when you can get one out in the open and gallop, is one of the greatest things you'll ever be able to do in your life for fun and excitement and adrenaline. You get a horse out there and you get at a full gallop where it's just going for nothing, that's great. What you do not want to do if you're on a horse and going at high speed is find potholes. You do not want to find bees or wasps that want to sting the horse while you're riding it. You do not want, in this case, a snake to bite the hoof of the horse while you're riding it. Why? Because it never works out good for you. Because there's this thing called conservation of energy. And for every reaction, there's an equal but opposite reaction. Which means as the horse reacts to this, it's going to import energy into your body and launch you into God knows where. And if you haven't seen that, I'm pretty sure if you watch a movie somewhere, someplace, you'll see someplace where you find a horse that has, let's just say, his own mind. And he's decided that he does not want to play with you anymore. And he will take off at a run and go right for the fence. And right as he comes up to the stop, he puts his head down and stops and plants his front hooves in. And guess what happens? Your body has inertia, conservation of energy, which means a body that is in motion wants to stay in motion. Well, the horse stops. You don't. Off you go. You go right over that fence or whatever else, into the river, into the creek, wherever the horse decides. Why? And then the horse will probably turn around and run back to the barn and start looking for food. Because why? That's one of those things that happens. And so we can see this case here that in verse 49:17, that Dan shall be a serpent. Well, if you've read the first couple chapters of Genesis, you already know this is not a good thing. You're being called a serpent. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33, verse 22. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp, he shall leap from Bashan. That alone is very interesting. First, the tribe here is likened unto a young lion and associated with Bashan. We can read about Basham in Psalms 22, which is the description of the crucifixion. And David inspirationally says, "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion." The strong bulls of Bashan, you can read about them in Numbers chapter 21 when Israel fought against Og, and he was the king of Bashan, that area. And not only that, Og was of the giants. He was one of the big, tall people. And all of this is used as an illustration to help us understand, one, bulls are often used in pagan religions. Not only that, if you see depictions of the devil, what kind of feet does he have? They call him cleft foot. He has hooves like a bull. And there's a lot of other things we can go into about that, but we're not. Because we'll leave that for Pastor. He's doing the Antichrist anyway, so come on Sunday nights. Hint, hint. By the way, continuing on there, it talks about the oaks of Bashan in the Old Testament. Trees are talked about. We talked about them earlier in the book of Judges and their relationship with the devil. The Danites go through the tribulation unsealed in Revelation chapter 7. Can you imagine that as a Danite? Let's say you start reading the Bible and then you look about your tribe and you skip to the end and you start reading through and guess what? Your tribe is not protected during the tribulation. I don't know about you, but that should make me want to go to the computer or go to a concordance and go, why is the tribe of Dan not being protected by God in the Revelation talking about the tribulation? In addition to that, in 1 Kings chapter 16 to 19, Jezebel and Ahab are associated with this tribe. Don't forget about Genesis chapter 49 and Genesis 3:15 about attacking the heel of somebody. There's the relation with the devil there. On top of that, we're going to talk about it next time, is where they move to. They're moving up by the Phoenicians. They're moving up by Zidon and Tyre. They're moving up to a place that has a whole religion around it, and this religion moved to Rome, I think it was like 200, 300 AD. I forget exactly. Who knows? Maybe Pastor will go over that too. But dealing with the fact that there's a religious system up there, that religious system still exists today. This religious system used to be in Babylon. That's where its origins are. And it moved to Rome. And if you study this religion, you'll learn a lot about world history and its influence on world history. And that is the Phoenicians. Now, the Phoenicians were a nation that was seafaring. They went all over. They started up other cities throughout the Mediterranean. They did a lot of trading. They were great seafarers. They were a known people. They interacted with the Greeks and the Romans and everybody else. So when we see this, there's a lot of things that we can learn just from this little bit that we're talking about here back in the book of Judges in chapter 17 and 18 about the Danites that help us understand where they moved into. And all this stuff, there's a reason for it and the why it's laid out this way if we read it. The understanding is that religion that Micah's Levite priest had was transferred up to the Danites. The Danites took that and they melded that in with the local Zidonian religion. Why? Because that's what man's good at. Man's really good at taking, well, I've got this religion, I'm going somewhere else, I'll just bring the two together and just make a happy little harmonious religion where we can all just get along. Guess what? That's not the way God does it. God says there's only one way, and it's His way. You don't get to pick the way. You don't even get to pick anything else after that if you're doing it right. It should be God coming to you, working on your heart, and you go, you know what, God, you want me to do this? Okay, I'll go do it. You want me to do this? I'll go do it. Why? Because He's working on your heart. Not because, oh, I want to look good to somebody. You know, I want to look good to Daniel. I want to make sure Daniel thinks I'm a really nice guy, so I got to go do this. No, that's not the way God wants you to do it. Yeah, you should look good to other people, but it should be real. Not because you're looking at the praise of men. And that's one of the differences of Christianity is God's not interested if you get your praise of men. By the way, it's completely the opposite. The Bible tells you there's stuff that you ought to do that you ought to do in secret so nobody else knows. Why? So God can reward you later. Because if you do it and everybody sees and does it, you got your reward. Well, wouldn't you like the Lord to be able to reward you sometime later on? Wouldn't you like the Lord to be able to say, hey, you know what? Remember when you did this? You never got any praise of men. Nobody knew that you did this and it was a good thing. Hey, I want to reward you for that. I want to let you know I am thankful that you did that thing. How much more valuable that's going to be? So how many things have you done in your heart where you go, you know what? I don't even want my left hand to know what my right hand's doing. See, that's Christianity. And by the way, some of those people you do the left hand, right hand thing to do, baby, people that don't like you. But you never know. Maybe that's the way that they're going to get saved is between you just doing the right thing over and over and over. You never know. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray for every single person here. We pray that you would bless them and keep them. Lord, if they're not saved, we pray that today they would get saved. Lord, if they're here, Lord, and they're searching, we pray that you meet their need, Lord, that you'd help them with the decisions they have coming. For those that are coming to camp, Lord, this afternoon, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just touch them and open their hearts and their minds to receive whatever it is that you have for them, Lord, that they would have a great time of fellowship, Lord, that they would have fun, but more importantly, they'd be able to come back next Friday and say, I surely have met with the Lord, that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you spoke directly to them, and you not only spoke to them directly, but spoke to them personally. And so that their lives would be forevermore changed because of the time they spent with you. And we ask this all through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.